Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, that's two services in a row. Something's in the water because people are responding, so it's kind of crazy. But it's great to be with you this morning. If you're new to Chapel of the Cross, my name is Daryl. I'm the associate pastor here at Chapel, and I'm really grateful to get the opportunity to spend time with you this morning and to open God's Word with you this morning. I hope you've enjoyed a really, really beautiful, beautiful weekend. So, as we get started this morning, we've been in a study of Hebrews. We're going to continue there. We're calling it Connect the Dots because Hebrews does this incredible job of really identifying who Christ is and who we are in Him, and it really connects the Old Testament with the New Testament, helps us understand how those things work together. And so we're going to be there this morning. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you have a tablet, you can use that. If you're here this morning, maybe new to church and don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seats underneath you. So you can feel free to grab that. If you don't know where the book of Hebrews is, there's a table of contents. You're more than welcome to use it. And we'll also have the verses on the screen as well for you to follow along. But before we go directly to our passage, just wanted to kind of walk through and have us think through a little bit. But I don't know if you remember when you were maybe elementary age, maybe even middle school still, but there was this thing that you might have in your life called a BFF. Anybody have a BFF back in the day, right? It stands for best friends forever, right? So it was that one person that was going to stay with you for all time. But as you grow up, you kind of more so move away from the BFF and you kind of just begin to realize who true friends are, right? And what I mean by that is you have people in your life that call you friend. They know who you are. They know what you're about. And these are the people that you get to go to both in your success and in your failure, and they're still your friend. These are the people that you get to make mistakes with and just completely fall on your face in regards to your relationship with them. And they go, yes, that was bad and that was not your best day, but we are still friends. These are people that you don't only make mistakes with, but that you actually open up with, or they actually are able to see because they know who you are and they're able to see the sin that is in your life. And they go, look, that was a really poor and maybe even a dumb decision that you just made, but you are still my friend, right? And these are the kind of people that you confidently are able to do life with, that you're actually able to go to and to, again, kind of just bare the inside of who you are that no one else sees, and you know that they're gonna be by your side. They're not gonna condone what you do. They're not gonna be on your side for the mistakes that you made, but they will walk with you through these things. And as you get older, what's great is we kind of move out of this idea of best friend, right? That we move into a place where hopefully we have friends and true friends that surround us, and that becomes what we call our community, right? And so today, that's what we're actually gonna be talking about, is the idea of community, which is really interesting because if you wanna backtrack with us through Hebrews, we've been talking about this shadow. And the shadow has been the temple and the sacrificial system and all the different things that these were shadows of this Jesus that would come. And last week, we'll talk about it again in a minute, but how Jesus is the fulfillment of that shadow and how we are now totally secure in Him. And now He's gonna move the author of Hebrews into how do we flesh that out? And the first thing He talks about is community. And so I also wanna draw our attention, by the way, if you're new here, we believe this. We are here to learn, love, live. What we mean by that is we want to learn from Jesus what the gospel is, and we want to learn how to live the gospel. And we want to love each other in community, and then we want to live out the hope of that gospel. Learn, love, live. That's our mission. And we believe that mission gets upheld by our core values, what we call pillars here at Chapel of the Cross. And so if you go to our website, you'll find this on the About section. There's all these little pillars, and these are our values. We believe that the glory of God is the foundation of our church, that if we can glorify God, that we're successfully accomplishing our mission, and that these values help us do that. And those values are, we rest on Scripture, we rest in the gospel, we rest in the church, we rest in community, we rest in disciple-making and servanthood. Those are our six values, but I wanna go and draw your attention to one of those pillars is community. And I know that it's always really fun to be read to on a Sunday morning, but I just wanna draw your attention back to this value and what we believe as a church about community. And we believe three things. We believe that community connects, cares, and disciples, and here's what we mean by that. We believe life in community is how we are able to connect with one another. Connecting in community allows us to truly know others and to be known by others. Relationally connecting opens opportunities to share the gospel with believers and non-believers. So in other words, what we're saying is that when we open ourselves to friendships and we open ourselves to relationships and we surround ourselves with those kind of people, we create community. And that community, we know them and they know us. And we are pushing each other to be about the gospel in our lives, whether we are lost or saved. And then we move into cares. God cares for his people in a deeply relational way. Therefore, we should care deeply for one another. Living in Christ-centered community with others is where we are able to care for and be cared for by others richly and genuinely. You see, in other words, what we're saying is if all church was you coming and sitting in your chair, listening to a lecture and going out, you'll never be known or connected. And you will also never truly be cared for. No one will ever come along and carry your burdens. No one will ever come along and encourage you. No one will ever come along and help hold you accountable. And so we believe that community is where that happens. And then the last thing that we believe is that in true community that we see where we start to become disciples. And we see Jesus modeled this. Jesus modeled discipleship by investing in crowds. He invested in his 12 disciples. And then even more so, he invested in Peter, James, and John of the disciples. In all three of these levels, we see Jesus do discipleship. Discipleship can only go as deep as the relationships that we have built with others. Community allows us to sharpen, encourage, and push one another to live as mature disciples of Christ. Okay, so that's kind of our stance. And if you ever want to go back and refresh your memory on these values and these pillars of Chapel of the Cross, we encourage you to do that. But today we're going to look and see that in Hebrews, now that we're moving into the reality of who Jesus is, we're going to see three commands today about community. And the first one that we're going to see is this: in Jesus, we confidently draw near to God. The first command we will see is, in Jesus, we confidently draw near to God. If you do have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 is where we are. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, in order for us to really dive into what we're going to talk about today, we have to understand what the therefore is there for. Now I say this all the time when I preach, right? But whenever we come to a passage that has the word therefore, you should have light bulbs going off instantly that say this: why is the word therefore there for? Okay? It is indicating to us that we have taught a point, that we have brought something to the table. So here's our argument, therefore, here's where we go forward. So let's backtrack just a little bit. Let's look at earlier in chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. It says this: but when this priest, this is Jesus that it's talking about, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Okay, so how do I sum that up in a phrase? Well, what we said last week, the title of last week's sermon was No More Bull. And what we meant by that was through chapter 10, verses 12 through 18, what he's saying is look, you guys keep coming to the presence of God, bringing your bulls, bringing your sheep, bringing your goats, and bringing your sacrifices, hoping that that will gain you access. But here's the new truth, that Jesus has come, and not only is he the high priest, but he is the perfect sacrifice. He has laid his own life down that you no longer have to bring your bulls. You no longer have to bring your sheep. You no longer have to bring any of those things. But now, where we are, therefore, because Christ has paid for our sins, past, present, future, because we are made holy in his work, because we are made holy in his sacrifice, therefore, brothers and sisters, let us come with confidence into the most holy place. And what that means is come with confidence into the presence of God. When he talks about that most holy place, he's talking about the Holy of Holies, right? Within the temple, what was there? The very presence of God. That's why the high priest was the only one allowed in there. And even the high priest, we know the story, right? That we tie the rope around his ankle because if he goes before the presence of God, not in a good manner, this is what we use to drag him out after he's dead. And now he's flipping it on its head, going, hey, but now Jesus has come. Now Jesus has shown up. So guess what? You get to come before the presence of God with confidence. Not because you've earned it, not because your bull is great, not because your sheep is great, not because your goat is great, not because your acts are great, but because of Jesus. Remember that picture of the true friend? You see, we still come before a holy God and go, God, we don't have this figured out. I still mess up. I still have thoughts and desires and phrases and decisions that are not holy. And you know what God says? That's great. Jesus is taking care of it. You can have confidence in Jesus. That's not going to change. You are mine. You have been purchased. Your debt has been paid in full. So therefore, we come into the most holy with confidence. And then he ends it with this command, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts. With what? Full assurance. No doubts. But that we get to come before God knowing that he is the one who has paid our penalty. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying, enter into relationship. Enter into community. Draw close to God. See, this is big. This is a really big phrase. Let us draw near unto God with full assurance. See, because here's what typically still happens. We hear the good news of the gospel, meaning that we hear that there's sin in our life and we go, yeah. And then we say, but see, here's the thing. Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life and laid down his life as a sacrifice to pay for that sin. And all he says is that if you can trust the fact that he's the sacrifice on your behalf, that you can have a whole new way of life. And we go, okay, I like that. And I'm in. But then 2 weeks later, guess what? We still continue to act even though we're new in our sin. And sometimes what does that look like? Maybe this week as you woke up, you tried to have your quiet time, your time of devotion. And you opened your Bible and what did you do? I'm not even worthy to open this. I'm not even worthy to read the word because I know what I saw yesterday. I know what I wanted yesterday. I know what I want this morning. I know the choices I made for my career this week. They weren't ethical, but they were profitable. Or you try to pray, right? And what do? You come to prayer scared, afraid, shamed. I can't. How could I pray to God? Some of you come into this worship service this morning sheepish, hunched over, down, because you know what your week has looked like. And now you go, I don't even deserve to walk into this place. I'm not good enough. I don't have anything to offer. Lord, I don't have a bull and I don't have a sheep and I don't have a goat that you would want because my stuff is so messed up. See, the truth of the gospel says that Jesus Christ's death and resurrection has paid for your sins, past, present, future. And you place your faith in that reality. You place your faith in the work of Jesus. You place your faith in the life of Jesus. And so what we do is we come to church going, man, this week was brutal. And you know what God says? I know, but you're in my son. You're clothed in my son. You are placed in relationship with my son. And so you're still mine. But sin always wants to draw us away. Sin always wants to pull us away. And what he's saying is he's now built this case for three chapters of what the gospel is. And now he's saying, here's how you live in that community. Here's how you live in that relationship. See, we don't have to live like Adam and Eve, right? What happened with Adam and Eve? Sin entered. And what was the first thing they did? They covered up. Why'd they cover up? Same reason that some of you did this morning. And what I mean covered up, it's how many times did you, some of you get asked this morning, how was your week? How was your day? Great. Awesome. And what's on the inside? Pain, heartache, loneliness, anxiety. But see, I gotta cover up. There are some people not here this morning. Why? Because they decide to do like Adam and Eve and run from the presence of God. See, if I go into church this morning, I know I'm gonna see Jamie Luazzo and he's gonna stare me down. And I'm gonna go, hey, Jamie. He's gonna go, how are you, man? I'm great, bro. Everything's awesome. Really? God, he sees it. He sees all that stuff. He knows I'm faking it. And so I just won't go. See, I'll just hide and I'll run because I'm afraid to be in the presence of a holy God. And then when we really get wrapped up in our own self-loathing and our own image and our pity party, then it's what? Okay, I know that it was all that stuff and I know I'm trying to hide it and I know I'm running from you, but God, it's not my fault, it's culture. It's that woman you put here with me. It's social media. It's our government's fault. Whatever it is, it's my work's fault. You don't know what it's like to be in my work, Ben. We start trying to blame everybody else. But see, the truth of the gospel and what we arrive here in Hebrews with is, look, turn your eyes to Jesus and know that Jesus has taken care of your sin. That is done. Oh, sin, where is your sting? And oh, death, where is your power? You have none, for our debt is paid in full in Jesus Christ. And so, church, I pray for you this morning that you come in not believing that you have figured out how to live the gospel out perfectly, but that you are securely and perfectly rooted in that relationship. And that can't be changed. And so when you worship, yes, you see your sin. Yes, you see your shortcomings. But you can still sing with joy because you know that Jesus has paid for that. That when you open your Bible this week, that you can open it with joy, not because you're perfect and have everything figured out, but because Jesus is. And because of his sacrifice, you are able to enter the word without shame and without blame and without guilt. We still confess our sin, we still deal with it, but we cling and we place our faith in the work of Jesus. Therefore, we can approach with confidence near to the Lord in full assurance. So that's our first command. The second command he gives us is to hold to the hope we have in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Such a simple phrase, but so loaded. Right? See, do you see his progression? Here's who Jesus is. We approach confidently. Why? Because we place our faith in Jesus. So because we placed our faith, we can enter into relationship with the Lord. And guess what? God is the greatest relationship you'll ever have. So if you truly have faith in that, there's a hope that comes with that. And the hope is that he's going to continue to refine you. The hope that comes with that is eternal life. The hope that comes with that is heaven. The hope that comes with that is that every promise that God has ever given will be fulfilled. You see, hope is a confident waiting and expectation that God fulfills his promises. And we see that in the passage. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. It's interesting that he uses this phrasing because if you remember earlier in Hebrews, right? The author of Hebrews says, hey guys, quit drifting. Remember that? Don't drift any longer. Hold on to the truth. Now he's saying, quit swerving. And look, we all do this, right? When our faith begins to crack a little bit, then our hope cracks. And so those are the Sundays that we come to church and go, man, I can't go into this place. And so we begin to swerve. And what do we swerve back to? The same thing that these guys have been swerving back to. Here you go, God, here's my bulls. Here you go, God, here's my sheep. Here you go, God, here's my service. Here's my quiet time. It was 2 hours a day, not just 30 minutes, God. It was for real. So be happy, God, I'm coming back. And he's going, you're swerving. Quit, your hope can't be in you. Don't swerve to that hope. Hang on with all that you have and don't swerve away from placing your trust in Jesus. Don't swerve from the cross. Don't swerve from the resurrection because that is where life and hope is. Don't swerve from that. He promised you life. He promised you forgiveness. He promised you heaven, and he will be faithful. That's our hope. That's what we hold on to and we cling on to. And that's what allows us to live in solid, good, deep, rich community with the Father. But it's also what allows us to live in community with each other. You see, because when you come into service, or you come into my house, or you come into my office and you go, Daryl, here's my mess. You know what my hope is in? Not my verses, not my counseling. My hope's in Jesus. My hope is that the God who promised to refine you is going to come through on his promise. And so guess what? My relationship with you is not swerved because I have hope in what God's going to do in your life. And so now we're able to share our burdens. We're able to share our failures because we have faith in the work of Jesus and we have a hope that he's going to see it through. And then the third command he gives us is we are to gather to encourage one another in Jesus. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So he says, look, first command, draw near to God. You have to have that relationship. You have to have that community right. Find your hope in that community. Once you have your faith and your hope rooted in your relationship with the Lord, get together, share it, refine, encourage, hold on to, walk with each other, pick each other up, push each other, encourage one another to love and good deeds in Christ. Hold on and pour into each other in this way. And it's interesting, right? He says, he gives this comparison in this command. Let us consider how to spur one another or encourage one another to love and good deeds. And then he gives this caveat. Look, let's do a contrast. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now there's a lot of questions that come out of this, right? Why were they not gathering together? We don't know. Passage doesn't tell us. We can make a lot of assumptions, but we're not sure. It could be that now that Jesus has come, that people are taking their license or their privilege in the gospel. In other words, hey, look, there's no bulls, there's no sheep, there's no goats anymore. That's all done away with. Jesus has paid for your sin and it's paid in full. And you don't have to come back to the temple to keep doing that. So maybe now people are going, sweet, out of that deal. And they're doing their own thing. It could be that some people now seeing what a holy God is and who he is are ashamed of their sin and they're running from the gathering. It could be that there are some people now coming into the gathering that are those kind of people and they don't want to be together. Might make them look bad. See, they don't have hope. They don't have a faith and a hope in what God can do in these people. And so they don't want to be associated with them. We don't know. We don't know. But it could be any one of those things. And then the second one is, What does he mean by gather? What does he mean by get together? What is that, church? Is that not church? Is that small group? Is that accountability partner? Yes. Yes. And we actually find the pattern for that in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the people of God are what? They are all together of one mind and one body. They're giving their things and selling their possessions to help one another. It says that they gather together in large meetings to hear the apostles teach to them, and that they take communion with one another, that they pray with one another. And then it says that they get together daily in each other's houses, breaking bread with one another. So yes, we gather as a church. We gather as a large group and a large body, and we hear the teaching of God's word, and we are encouraged to love and good deeds through that. We walk out of this place shoulder to shoulder, and hopefully we find those people that are in our community and we say, man, this thing today was a big challenge to me. Or, hey, that was in a way I've never heard before. Or, I needed to be reminded of that. Why is it I'm not practicing that? I'm so glad I was reminded of that. What are you doing? You're encouraging one another to love and good deeds. You meet in small groups, life groups, women's studies, men's studies. Why? So that you can actually have an opportunity to share your mess, to share your life, to share your successes. For what? To encourage one another to love and good deeds, to faith in the work of Jesus and the hope that comes from that. Just like Jesus did. Jesus was our model. And what did he model? I'm going to encourage you to love and good deeds where? In the crowds. And then I'm going to withdraw with my 12. And then I'm going to withdraw to my 3. See, community needs to go deep. But church, Hebrews is telling us, the life of Jesus is telling us, you can't live out the gospel on your own. You have to be willing to share your life. You have to be willing to take a chance and pour your desires and your mistakes and your sin out. And you have to be willing to take a chance to let other people do that. Why? Because you have faith in the work of Jesus and you have hope that he's going to fulfill his promise and that you can encourage them to that promise. This summer, do not quit gathering together as is habit of some. Make it a priority to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, I'm going to New Hampshire. Great. You know what's there? Churches. Hang out. Or make the drive back. We would like that even more. Enjoy your Friday night. Enjoy your Saturday. Come back in fellowship with us. But if that's not able, find a local church and let the apostles' teaching wash over you and encourage you to love and good deeds. Get in a life group. Get in a women's Bible study. Get in a men's Bible study and allow yourself to be exposed to other people. And know that neither one of you is perfect. Church, can I? We need you to do this well. And what I mean when I say we, and I don't ever like doing this, but if the church body as a whole can do this well, the leaders of the church need this so much. Because guess what? I am messed up. I have gross desires. I have pathetic selfishness through my soul still. God has freed me from it, but I am still trying to figure out how to let it go and live in the truth of the gospel. And you know what I need? I need to be able to sit in a circle of people and go, I am messed up. And them go, we know. We knew that day one real quick. But you're our messed up person, Daryl. You're my brother. And I'll walk with you. I will link arms with you and I will go with you. Life group leaders need to know that they don't have to be perfect. Women's leaders need to know that they don't have to be perfect, and you get to model that. You get to encourage them to love and good deeds. And so I'm going to do something really weird right now. It's really not that weird, but it's different for us. Anyways, if you are a women's Bible study leader, if you are a life group leader or a men's Bible study leader, I would like to ask you to stand at this time if you are in this room. Women's leaders, men's leaders, life group leader, quit being sheepish. I sent you an email. You knew this was coming. If you are not in a life group, if you are not in a Bible study, these are people that you can come to immediately after this service and ask how you can join and be a part of something and how you can be involved in something where you get to share who you are and you get to share your mess and you get to share your victories, and they are going to cheerlead you and they're going to help encourage you to not make the same mistakes again. These are the people that you can lean on. And by the way, we need more. So if you're encouraged this morning to start new stuff, give me a call. Let's go. You guys can sit down. I'm done embarrassing you. You know what's also interesting in that book of Acts, chapter 2, by the way? It says they gathered in these large groups. They prayed together. They heard the word together. They did communion together. It says that they went house to house having dinner together. You know what else it says at the very end of that passage? Every day, God was adding to their number those who were being saved. Why do I say that? Because here's the danger when we really do value community. Here's how we can swerve and take community as a good thing and swerve off track. Daryl, I found a life group, and man, we have hit it off. I found a women's study and we are hitting it. These women are pouring into me. These men are pouring into me. These other married couples are pouring into me. These other college students are pouring. This is good stuff. We have trust. We have a bond. We're able to share everything. So don't let anyone else in, because you're going to mess up my trust. We're not going to be able to share our realities anymore. And so it's working really good. So I hear you got new people, but just keep them at the church building. See, that's broken faith with no hope in the ability that people can be trusted and that God can refine them to be people to encourage you in your faith. And here's the deal. For those of you that have never done community before in the church, never really done the relationship thing before, somebody else needs that. Sometimes we walk in and we're the person in the small group that, like, we're the new Christian, right? We're the new believer. Everybody's like, hey, turn to James. And it's like, who's James? It's like, oh, that's a book in the Bible. Yeah, I knew that. Remember when Jonah and the fish? No. I don't. Sounds cool though. See, here's the deal, folks. Those people aren't messing your time up. You are getting the opportunity to encourage a brother and sister to love and good deeds, and that's the command of Hebrews. And you know what's probably going to happen? Because it almost always does. That newbie, if you will, that rookie in the faith, they're going to catch something way deeper and quicker and earlier than you ever did. And 3 months in, they're going to be like, hey, you know what's really been working on me? You're like, oh, whoa. I'm not there at all. And I've been in this for 20 years. And see, they're going to encourage you to love and good deeds because they're going to see it from a different way than you can. God's going to refine them in a different way because why? They work at a different place. They live at a different place. They experience different things. And so their faith has to be acted out differently and lived out differently. Folks, I had a couple come to our How to Study the Bible class 2 weeks ago. They visited, hung out with us. It's our first time to walk into our church. It was great, super cool couple. He was an Oklahoma guy. That made him awesome. A couple showed back up last Sunday. They lingered in our lobby. And only one person from our How to Study the Bible class recognized them and introduced themselves to them. They walked out not experiencing any community. No adding to our number daily life. Now, I don't say that to beat us up. I say that to us to just challenge us, because I'm in that number too. I taught the class. I stood up here. I get to see all of your beautiful faces from here. I didn't find them. I didn't say hi. Church, we got to be great at this, because the Bible commands it, and this is how we truly begin to live out our faith. And here's the deal. It's so important because it's the picture of Jesus, right? What's the story of Jesus? The story of Jesus is he created everything. We messed it all up. He left heaven and came into our world, said, hey, let me become a friend to you. Let me encourage you to love and good deeds. Let me encourage you to restore your communion, your community with your Father. And I will do that through the sacrifice of my own life. I'm going to seek you out and see you restored. What if we did that with each other? What if we lived that way with each other? That's the gospel being lived out by the church. And so again, I encourage you to get involved. I've beaten you enough. Let's get to our application this morning. We should be confident before God in the work of Jesus. Folks, I said this to you last week if you were here. Man, we step into worship every week. Don't swerve away from your hope. Hold on to your faith in the work of Jesus and come in with hope that he will keep his promise. And what is that promise? You're his child. No decision you will ever make, and no thought you will ever have, no desire that's in you will ever make you not his child. So you can come in with confidence, not being okay with your sin, but knowing that your sin is dealt with and that relationship is rock solid, and you have hope in that. Number two, remember the promises of God at least weekly. And know he is faithful. What I mean by that is, if you're one of those people that's just kind of violent, grab a dart, throw it at a calendar. Help the calendar bleed a little bit, and that's your day. So it's Wednesday, whatever it is. Here's all the promises I can name in 60 seconds that God has made on my behalf. And then recognize the fact that he is faithful to his promises. Every week, do this. If you don't do it daily, at least do it weekly. Writing down the promises of God and knowing that God is faithful to keep that promise. The promise that you are new. The promise that you are free. The promise that you're his child. The promise that you have eternal life. The promise that he has called you and equipped you for ministry. The promise that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The promise that sin has no sting and death has no victory over us anymore. Whatever promises you can name in that time, and claim them and know that he is faithful to complete them. And live in that hope. And then the last, share your life. Share your life with a desire to encourage and be encouraged. Live in community, church. Connect, care, and disciple one another. Carry each other's burdens. Cheerlead each other's victories. Allow the reality to sink in that we all are sinners and that we all have been redeemed, or at least can be redeemed, by the work of Jesus Christ, and trust in the hope that he can keep that promise. And so it is okay to share. It is okay to put your life out there, but get involved somewhere, somehow, and let people pour into your life and encourage you to love and good deeds. With all that said, now we're gonna have a time of communion, which basically is this. It's a time for us to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus doing what? Bringing us into his community. bringing us into relationship with him. That's why this is communion, because we're joining together in that way. And so there's three things the Bible tells us about communion. One, if you are a believer, that you should take time to ask God to evaluate your heart, and you should confess sin. Not because it's not paid for, but just to recognize the work of Jesus, because that's what you're celebrating. You're celebrating that those very things you confess are already paid in full. And you're laying those down before him so that you can come and celebrate that. Two, because this is a celebration of being made right in relationship with him, it also says to evaluate your relationships with each other. And that if you're not at peace or in good community with a brother or sister in Christ, then you should not come and take the Lord's Supper or communion, because it defeats the purpose. God made us right in our relationship with him that we would be right with each other in relationship as well. And the last thing is this, the Bible tells us that if we have not surrendered, if we have not placed our faith and have our hope in Jesus, that this time's not for you. And I don't mean that in a mean way, but you can't celebrate the work of Jesus if you don't trust the work of Jesus. And so, look, if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, man, we want to tell you how you can have that hope. And we want to tell you how you can place your faith in him. And we would love to celebrate communion with you before you leave today. And so find us. Let us know that you need relationship with Jesus. But I'm going to pray for us now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask the Lord to search your heart, search your relationships, and then you can come at your own pace. Just take a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice as representation of his body and his blood shed for us. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning humbled. Because again, Lord, we know our hearts, we know our thoughts, we know our desires, we know our actions, we know our words. And God, we know it's not pretty. But God, we come to this time to celebrate the fact that your son Jesus has paid that debt in full. That no matter what we think and no matter what we say, God, that we approach this morning the presence of God, and we approach this morning communion as your son and as your daughter. And that will not change. That we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in you. That we are covered over by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we don't come braggadocious that we have it figured out. We come humbly confident in the work that you have done on our behalf. And so, Lord, we give you this time. We ask that it would be a true time of celebration of your work on our behalf, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.